Good morning. The high school and middle school students and leaders are dismissed to classes. I believe the Lord is here, and I believe that He has intentions for each of us and all of us together for this morning. Maybe He wants to start something, maybe He wants to finish something, but let's be praying and let's be believing for the Lord to have His way this day. If you want something to do during the message, I've got something for you. There's an insert in here, and it's really about what would help you become better equipped to know Christ and make Him known, related to what we do with our messages on Sunday mornings and classes that we might offer. So look through that. If there's something that you know would help you get closer to the Lord, grow in Him, serve Him in a more empowered way, please feel free to make comments on this sheet of paper. We're going to begin this morning looking at the Bible book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and a little bit at chapter 2 as well. But we'll start with the very end of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25, and then we're going to go into chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wow. I don't know how you feel about that, but every time I read that passage, it wows my heart with what the Lord intends there to be in our relationships together. These verses were all in the context of Ephesians 4:1, which is like this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul, the human author of this passage, is in prison, and he's writing to these believers in the city of Ephesus about life in Christ, life with Christ, life for Christ, life together in Christ. And he's saying, I urge you to lead a life worthy of the calling you have received, the calling to Him, the calling to life. And those instructions that we just read are part of that worthy life that we are to live, a life worthy of Christ for what He's done for us, lived out in relationships with others. The ramifications of this, then, we read in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Bible book of Ephesians is all about the fact that Jesus Christ has done something to bring a new reality of life, a new life to individuals, a new community in which individuals are to live together. And in this new community, there's a new way of living that we are to have. It's new. It's not old. And old means the way of perhaps the popular culture, the way of the world around us. It's new. It's from heaven. Heaven brings the new. And that is what is meant to be visible. That is what is meant to be the heart of the community, the gathering, the relationships of the family of faith in Jesus Christ. All of this flows out, this new life, the possibility of it flows out of death, the death of Jesus on the cross. We read about that in Ephesians 2, 14 through 19. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Now, through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Could we pray? Lord, I don't think any of us here this morning wanted to show up here and have this be a day that celebrated the status quo, that kept us living in the status quo. Lord, I believe that all of us are here today because we want to know you, and we want to know your ways, and we want to be empowered to walk with you and live with you in the life that you have intended us to live. Lord God, I pray that this morning you would help us to hear you speaking to the specifics of our lives today and for the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so sorry. We've been worshiping in this facility here since 1994, and some amazing things have happened here. Amazing things have happened here. I am so thankful. We have a living God, a God who is always bringing his new, his good to us. And this is a new day, and who knows what he's got for this day? He knows. Let's be open to it. I want to tell you about one thing. Well, two things. One thing now, another thing later, that happened in this place. One thing was a story was told here that left those of us who heard the story kind of shocked, I would say. Kind of shook, I would say. The man who told this story, I've had the privilege of knowing since I first moved here to Ohio, and he's now, I believe with all of my heart, living with Jesus. His name is Paul Fulmer, and Paul told us a story that is heartbreaking and heart drawing to Jesus Christ. His son was murdered by a drug dealer, and terrible things were done to the body after the murder. And Paul shared just the devastation, what it was like for that to happen to him as a father. What could be worse? Then he told what in some ways is more shocking. He shared with us that the Lord stirred his heart to go to prison where the man was that killed his son and reach out to him and forgive him and begin to develop a relationship with him. And he did that. And I cannot believe that it was anything other than the power of God in the heart of Paul that made it possible for him to forgive the one who took away his son. You know, Paul, in reality, it would have been so natural for him to hate that man for the rest of his life, to hate him, to despise him, to, instead of go to prison to forgive him, to put himself in prison, to put himself in the prison of hate, hostility, and resentment, and live there all the days of his life, remembering continually what that man did to his son. Jesus Christ helped Paul. He lifted him up, brought him out of his own prison to another prison where his heart was set free. The cross was his way to freedom and the cause of the reconciliation between him and the murderer of his son. The way of death of Jesus was Paul's way to life. Something really crazy happened after that story. That was enough, wasn't it? A woman stood up, said, "My husband was killed by someone." And she told the story of how dreadful that was for her and for her two small children, and how the Lord was working with her to bring forgiveness to this man that killed her husband and her children's father, and how she was helping her children to be reconciled through Jesus Christ and his work. Who knows what's going on when we gather together, what stories there are. Who knows what stories people have that we will encounter this week and this month and this year and next year and in the coming years. How will we take the words from the Bible book of Ephesians and live them out as a family of faith, individually and together? At the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, "Walk in the way of love, imitate God, be imitators of God." When ducklings are born, evidently, they they are imprinted to usually the mother duck, and they follow. They just walk behind. That's what we're to do. We are to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, to let him, his cross, be imprinted on us so that we walk in that way. And then for people like Paul, to walk in the way that they walked as they walked in the way that Jesus walked. That's how we are to do it. Walking in the way of reconciliation. I'm going to refer to this card later, but there's a card in your bulletin. I don't think I've ever asked anybody, maybe I have. I probably have asked people to keep things before. I'm asking you to keep this for your sake, for the sake of people who will be influenced by you, and for the sake of the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. If we could live in this way, his cross will be lifted up, and the death of his cross will bring forth life through relationships. One of the things that has happened in this place over the years is we've used this cross for a number of different things, usually to help all of us remember the cross of Jesus Christ and remember that, see these nail holes, that as he was nailed to the cross, he was carrying our sins, and our sins were nailed to the cross with him. And there are other things, and there are marks all over this. And is it a little bit annoying that this cross is in between us here? It strikes me that maybe it would be a really good thing for the cross to be in between us when we look at each other in our relationships. Maybe it would be a good thing to have cross-eyed vision so that when we look at another person, we look at them through the cross. What will we do with the cross in our lives when it comes to relationships? Will we hammer the cross or hallow it? Hammer or hallow? I have never thought, had any reason to think that in ministry that counseling was one of the things that I was to be involved in, because I wasn't very good at it, not very good at it. And I was at a gathering of pastors one time, and a man who I believed was truly gifted by the Lord and hearing from the Lord and speaking what he would hear. And I had seen him speak into the lives of people that I knew. And I thought, there's no way that he knew that. That had to be from God. And then the day that we gathered, I went to that meeting with some things I was concerned about in hoping for, and wondering, you know, is it right that my focus in ministry is so much on this and do things this way or that way? And I even imagined him before I went to that meeting, when I was brushing my teeth that morning, that he would say this one thing. And we got to the meeting, and sure enough, he pointed at me, and I turned around and thought I was in the last row, so it had to be me. And started saying these things, and he said the thing that I thought about in the mirror when I was brushing my teeth. I'm like, what? So I wanted to listen to him and hear if there's anything else. And one of the things he said was, "You are not a counselor." I said, I didn't say anything, but inside I said, "Oh yeah, that's true. That is so true." He said, "But sometimes the Lord might help you, empower you in special circumstances to be able to do that from time to time." And I only say that because I want to tell you about maybe one of those times it had to be the Lord in my mind. I was working, this was many years ago, I was working with a couple who were having some big challenges in their marriage. And as I was listening, something came over me. I believe it was him, the Holy Spirit. And I just, so I told them, this couple, to meet me here when no one else was here. And they sat right there. You don't have to move. I'm just saying that's where they sat. This is okay. And what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do was to get this cross out and to help them to understand that the way they were speaking to each other and treating each other, it was like hammering the cross. And the hammerhead marks are still in here from that. And I started hammering with all of my strength, and something came over me, and I began to sob, and they began to sob. And but here's the point, that in relationships and in their relationship, there can be, we can hammer the holy with unforgiving hostility, and unforgiveness that is a thief of our joy, of our freedom, of the glory of the cross of Jesus. This hostility that is a killer of relationships and dreams, killer of the momentum of the kingdom, a destroyer of lives, teaching people, teaching children how to live in hostility and resentment and unforgiveness, and from relationship to relationship, from generation to generation. And this couple knew their lives and their relationship and their children were losing what Jesus Christ had for them by the way that they were treating each other. They were hammering the holy with unforgiving hostility. We can hammer people with unforgiveness, with hostility. Those that we don't forgive, we think we're hammering them in a way that hurts them. It's also hurting us. It's bringing to us a suffocating reality that drains the life out of us. If we're living in an airspace of unforgiveness, it's suffocating us, the life of the Holy Spirit in us, individually and together. And if we live in that way, we're hammering the purposes of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross we read about in Ephesians 2 was meant to break down the dividing wall of hostility. It was meant to make the two one. And it might be in the Bible book of Ephesians that it is actually saying that God put on display before hell and before heaven and before earth, look what I have done through the power of the cross. Look at that. I've made the two one who hated each other. And then we can, through our hostility, hammer the cross and the purpose of it. In 2 Corinthians 9, or 2, excuse me, verses 9 through 11, Paul, who wrote this, writes some profound words to the believers in the city of Corinth. He said, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. There were a lot of people were attacking Paul. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. For your sake. He wanted to make sure that he was showing that he was forgiving, so that people would not be sucked into the trap of living a way of life of unforgiveness and resentment. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. When we live in this hostility, when we hammer the cross, we are aiding the enemy who wants to divide us and bring shame to the cross, shame to the name of Jesus by the way that we live in relationship with each other. And he wants to keep us focused on what we resent rather than on the purpose of the making known the good news of Jesus Christ and bringing his life to the lost and causing those who need his ministry, his love and truth here and now to not receive it because we're so caught up in what we resent. I am so happy to tell you that this couple, over time, they began to hallow the Holy One in their relationship, to lift up the cross by the way that they forgave and loved each other. Hallowing the Holy One. That's one of our options when we get into a situation in a relationship that we're tempted to not forgive, we're tempted to walk away from, we're tempted to live in separation. What do you think of when you hear that saying that probably just makes us all really excited? Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Does that like make you want to kick up your heels? And like, woohoo, let's go. What is that? What do we think of? What is that? What are we supposed to do to take up our cross and follow him? I believe that if we look closely at the scriptures that we've been reading and many others, that it starts with walking in love with each other. It starts with being reconciled to each other when we are living in hostility, to be reconciled, to bear with one another, to long suffer with one another in love, to pursue reconciliation, to go after it. What is that worthy life we're called to? It starts with how we love each other and how we are willing to forgive and ask for forgiveness, to live in the reality of the reconciliation and the power of the cross to bring that to us. Reconciliation means peace, making peace. How do we do that? How do we pursue reconciliation? We do that by confessing. This would be a good time to get our little card out here. We begin by going to someone. Let's start with number one. And confessing. If someone has hurt us, we believe, to go to that one and in love, say, you know, when you did that, that really hurt. That really hurt. That doesn't mean we have to do this with every little thing. I was in a class in doing a program out at Fuller Seminary with pastors, and I asked a question in the class, and forgive me for asking the question. I'm sorry. Okay. No, I needed to ask for forgiveness. No, I didn't. But evidently, the fact that I asked the question I asked offended one of the students in the class, and so he came up to me afterwards and asked me to forgive him for his attitude about me because I asked this question. Now there might be a problem here. No. But I'm just saying that we need to be wise. This is if there's an issue that is keeping us separated from someone that we love and we're in relationship with, and we need to make it right so that we can be right to God together and show Christ in our relationship together. So if we're hurt, to go to that person, and if that person doesn't believe there's a need to be forgiven, be like Jesus and speak to the Father, not in their presence, but just say, Lord, they don't think they need to be forgiven, and I want you to, I forgive them. I forgive them to you. And by the way, I mentioned in there we're addressing personal relationships here rather than the issue of discipline, because that passage in Luke 23 is eventually getting at the idea of what we could call church discipline, but that's not what this is we're working with here. Secondly, when someone is hurting, if we know it's because of our sin, or even if it is because of unintentional harm without sin, go to the person to confess the truth in love. So you might become aware that someone feels hurt. They haven't even told you this, but or maybe they have. But you're aware that someone feels hurt over what you've done, and it's causing an issue in your relationship. And you might have sinned when you did what you did to cause them hurt. Or maybe you just are an imperfect person and you didn't mean anything, but it happened and they got hurt. It doesn't matter. We're not trying to determine what rights we have to address it or not. The point of it is to address it, because we love each other. We love Jesus Christ, and we want Jesus Christ to be known in the way that we relate with each other. Third, if someone will not forgive you, forgive rather than taking on the spiritual pride of the victim. Isn't that ironic? We've maybe hurt someone and we ask them for forgiveness and they don't forgive us, and then they hold it against us, and then we think we are better than them spiritually because they're acting like that. It's kind of dangerous. Then fourth, refuse to resent. Refuse to resent. When we recognize resentment welling up, to tell the Lord the truth about it. Lord, I'm resenting this person right now. Help me to not do that. I do not want to live my life filled with resentment for anyone. Help me. Refuse to demand a ransom. Refuse to demand that someone who's hurt you pay you something for what they've done, or have a cost exacted from them. You must pay for this. Choose to release and freely forgive. Choose to release and freely forgive. Most of the talk in Scripture about forgiveness is kind of in financial terminology. It is like debt and debtor. Okay? I sin against you, I owe you a debt. Okay? You forgive me, that is paying off the debt. In Scripture it talks about Jesus carrying our debt. He paid the full ransom. He paid the full price for the cost of our sin. So there's like a financial transaction. We have no more debt against us because he fully paid it off. But there's more. There's more difficult than that. In Colossians 3:13, and then as we've read in Ephesians 4, Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. It's after the financial transaction. I forgive you for this. It is treating someone like Jesus Christ would treat them. Even if we don't like them. Even if we're still hurting. By the power of the Holy Spirit, treating them well, kindly, with respect, praying for resent-free loving of those who have hurt us. This is for you. This is for us. This is for him and his cross. This is for people who watch us. And if you don't know this, people watch Christians and how they treat each other and talk about each other. And this is for those who are yet to come. New believers who will come here. Children who will grow up here. What is the way that they will see us walking in? Will we be imprinted to the cross of Jesus Christ and walk in that way? Will we be like Paul Fulmer and walk in the way that he walked as he walked in the way that Jesus walked? Your cross isn't the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus paid the price for all sin. He paid the price for all of your sin. That's not what your cross is about. Your cross is about revealing his cross by the way that you live, and particularly in the way that you live in relationship with other people. And maybe it just starts with one relationship that we have in our lives that needs to be addressed, needs reconciliation to come to it. It needs the two parties at war to come together because of, by the power of, the cross of Jesus Christ. Is it time to get cross-eyed in a relationship, to see the cross when we look at that other person? To take up our cross and be reconciled for that person. To die to old attitudes and judgments and unforgiveness. To live in the power of the cross that has made us one. To keep bearing the cross by being kind, gentle, humble, in expressing the love of the cross toward that person. Is it time to walk out of the prison and to live in freedom? Freedom of the fact that Christ has forgiven you. And he has forgiven that person by the power of his cross. Not because either of you deserved it. Not because one of you is better than another. But because he died to bring new life to you and to dead relationships. I read about an ancient door on display in St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin, Ireland. It's a rough-hewn door. It has a rectangular hole hacked out of the center. So you've got a door on display. And there's in the middle of the door, there's a hole hacked out of it. It's called the Door of Reconciliation. And it gave rise, what happened with this door gave rise to the Irish expression of chancing one's arm. Chancing one's arm. In 1492, in addition to Columbus sailing the ocean blue, there was a feud going on in Ireland between two Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares. In the middle of this vicious, vicious feud, the Earl of Ormond and his family and followers took refuge in part of a house at St. Patrick's Cathedral. They locked themselves in there. And as the siege wore on of the Earl of Kildare toward the Earl of Ormond, the Earl of Kildare had a change of heart. Maybe the power of the cross came through to his heart. And he wanted to put an end to the feud because here we are, we're two Irish families. We're living in the same area. We're worshiping the same God. We go to the same church. Maybe it's time to end this feud. And so he went to the door and appealed to Earl of Ormond, come out, I'm done with the feud. I will not attack you. The Earl of Ormond thought it was a trick. He thought that he was just being lured out into the place where he and his family and followers could be attacked. So the Earl of Kildare went to that door, and with his spear, he broke the hole in the door. And he chanced his arm. He stuck his arm through the hole in the door to extend the hand of reconciliation. He could have had his arm cut off. But because he wanted to end the feud, he stuck his arm through the door. Jesus Christ reached out, stuck his arms out to call us to reconciliation, to peace with him, through him. Is there someone in your life that the Lord would call you right now by the power of the cross to make a hole in the door of reconciliation and reach your arm through? Risk it. Because the feuding is wrong. The unforgiveness is wrong. The resentment is wrong. It's death. And it shames the name of Jesus Christ. And it brings death to others around it. Will you chance your arm? Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the inexpressible love of your cross. It is beyond our imagination that you, being who you are, would do what you did for us. But we thank you for it. And we pray that you would help us to hallow you and hallow your cross by receiving the full forgiveness that you died for us to have. And would you empower us with the inspiration of the cross and with your Holy Spirit to have the will and the ability to break through doors of separation so they might become doors of reconciliation as our arm reaches through. Lord, give us such love that we risk like you risked with your love. We pray in your name. Amen.